The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
As we are beginning, let me just be one of the other folks to say good morning. It's good to see you guys, girls. Glad to have you back this morning. I hope y'all have had a good weekend and that y'all have probably had a very active weekend, I bet. Yeah, well, that's good. That's good. And so, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time this morning. Father, again, we're just so thankful for the day that you've given to us. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, for your goodness to us. We just ask, Father, that as we join our hearts together during this hour, that, Father, you would just help us to know you better. Know you in a way that perhaps we've never known you before. Know your heart as you have revealed it to us. Know your mind as we trust in the illumination of your Spirit. And that, Father, as we consider in particular today your decrees, that you would give us understanding that we might be better prepared to be salt and light in this world. We thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy. And just continue to ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay. Well, today, if you have your 1689, we're going to be looking at chapter number 3. Now, we're going to cover all of chapter 3 today, and I know that's a lot there, so we're not going to catch everything, but we're going to do our best to catch as much as we can. Chapter number 3 of God's decree. This is in the area of God's ordination. You'll hear that from time to time. It'll say God's ordination. I just realized that my watch is not working. So, this is going to be a long class, right? Because time's going to stay. What time do y'all have? Okay, all right. Yeah. No, we've just been perpetually stuck at 10:45 because my watch is not working. It needs to be wound. That's all. We're in the area of God's decrees, God's ordination. Okay, this is an area of faith life that you don't typically hear a lot about. You just don't hear churches talking about God's ordination, God's decrees, God's will. But 1689 gives us seven. Paragraphs dealing with God's ordination, God's will. I'm going to begin in paragraph 1. Now, the others are going to hit upon this, which we may not get to the paragraphs in particular, but everything is covered, I hope, in our discussion today. Chapter number 3, paragraph number 1, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decrees, okay, or his decree. You have heard me say at different times, very, very simply, if it does not proceed from the mind of God, it does not exist, okay? And what I mean by that is a pew. Now, it doesn't mean that God made the pew, all right? Men made the pew. But have you ever thought about this before? Where did the idea of a pew come from? Where did the idea of a bench that lots of people can sit on, where did that come from? Where did the idea of a chair, where did that come from? Yeah. Yeah. Now, men like to claim that they had the idea, but in reality, the idea came from God. Okay? So that's just an example of when I say if it didn't proceed from the mind of God, it doesn't exist. Same thing for buildings and fans and lights and paper and shoes and haircuts and those kinds of things. You know, Those come from God. That thing exists because it was in the mind of God. And that's what this paragraph is telling us, that everything that we see, proceeds from the mind of God, right? Now, does anybody know what a snorkadoodle is? A snorkadoodle. Anybody know what a snorkadoodle is? Nope. Snorkadoodle. Yeah, what a combination. Nobody's ever heard of a snorkadoodle because there is no such thing as a snorkadoodle. Well, but here's the interesting thing. The word, which we just made up to illustrate that it's not a real thing, it doesn't exist, is a concept that existed in the mind of God even before I said it. Okay? Because it exists, right? It exists because it came from the mind of God. But the point is nobody knows what a snorkadoodle is because there's no such thing. God has not created snorkadoodles. He did create snickerdoodles, which are really good kind of cookies, but not snorkadoodles. All right, so that's the point. All right, so I want us just to think about this morning as we kind of go through this. God has decreed in Himself from all eternity by His most wise and holy counsel of His own free will, which is free and unchangeable, all things. Again, God has decreed in His mind before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, what was going to be. Now, this goes on to say that whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin nor has fellowship with any therein. Those things still exist. The question that I hear an awful lot is, well, what about bad things? If God ordained all things, if God created all things, what about all the bad things in the world, right? Well, what's an example of something bad in the world? Disease, sickness. What's another example? Miss Emery, what's an example of something bad in the world? How about disobedience? Is disobedience a bad thing? Yes, it is. Well, does that mean that God created disease? Did God create disobedience? Now, we've talked about that before in this idea of sin. What is sin? And sin being the want of conformity to God's righteousness, right? You know, we've talked about that. That sin is not really a tangible thing. Sin is the absence of a tangible thing, right? Remember we talked about what is cold? Tyler, what is cold? That's right. Cold is the absence of heat. As a matter of fact, do we measure cold? No, we don't. We don't measure cold. We can't measure cold because it's not there. What we measure is how much heat is there, right? If I wake up in the morning and ask, or if Nancy were to wake up in the morning and say, hey, look on your phone and tell me how hot it is or how cold it is. If she were to say how cold it is, when I answer her question, I will say, well, it's 76 degrees, right? So I'm giving her how many degrees are actually there. And in her mind, depending on her internal thermostat, that's either warm or that's cold. Now, for her, that's cold. Okay? Yeah, she's cold at 76. I keep telling her she's going to be one of these little old ladies after I'm dead and gone that keeps the house at like 95, the heat on in the middle of July, because she's cold all the time. But the point is that when we even say how cold it is, even on a cold day, like a winter day, when there's ice and snow and that kind of stuff is going on, we say, how cold is it? When we answer the question, we don't say, well, we're missing 80 degrees. We say, well, it's 20 degrees. We're actually giving a measure of how hot it is, although it's not very hot at all. Does that make sense? And so this is the idea of sin. Sin is not something. Sin, bad things, evil things, sickness, disobedience, those are the absence of good things. Disease is simply the absence of health. Death is simply the absence of life. Sin is simply the absence of righteousness. Disobedience is simply the absence of obedience. So do you see how that works? So God is not the creator of these bad things. God has created a world which is very good, filled with very good things, and originally was created perfectly. But now, that world that we live in is marred, it's tainted by all kinds of things that don't measure up to the proper standard. We as human beings don't measure up to God's righteous standard. Illness and sickness in our world is simply because the world doesn't measure up, our environment doesn't measure up to the perfect place that God created it, in terms of health and illness and those kinds of things. And so God didn't create these bad things. The bad things are just less than what God created. There's something good missing. That's what makes it bad. Have you ever heard this saying? Barry and I were talking, oh, goodness, what was it, Wednesday night? We were talking about some of my construction experiences in South Florida. And I was in South Florida in 1995, 96, right after Andrew. Y'all remember Andrew? That almost wiped the state of Florida off the map. It was a hurricane, and a big hurricane. And I told Barry when I was down there in 95, the construction codes, they began to say this, well, if one is good, two is better. Does that make sense? If one is good, two is better. All right, but another way of saying that is, well, if two is best, then one is something less than that, right? All right? And so this idea of sin and what God has decreed or created or ordained, if God's standard is good and perfect, then anything that's not God's standard is less than that. Does that make sense? And so we're not exactly where God wants us to be. We're not exactly where God created us to be, and so we're something less than that. Doesn't make God the ordainer of bad, doesn't make Him the creator of bad. It makes Him sovereign over all of those things, and He has decreed all things, and all things do exist because they've come from His mind, but it doesn't make Him the creator of bad things. It goes on to say, nor yet is the liberty of contingency and second causes taken away. Some of God's ordinations are, I'm going to put this into play. God knows what's going to happen, but He allows things to happen, right? God allows, like yesterday, God allowed the guy to come up over the top of the hill going too fast. I wouldn't say that God ordained that truck was going to go too fast. But God certainly did not prevent that truck from going too fast. And He hit the car behind y'all, right? Now, I will say this, that God's hedge of protection was around you, right? So we see God's direct ordination and God's permissive ordination working sometimes in the same circumstances. So this idea of God ordaining things doesn't take away from the fact that at times God's ordination is that He allows. Sometimes God moves directly, and sometimes God just allows. Sometimes He's active, sometimes He's passive in His ordinations. Now, I think sometimes we move too much to the passive side. Oh, God's just allowing bad people. God's just allowing these things to happen. In a sense, that may be true, but in another sense, did you know that God uses bad things to discipline us? How many people here like spankings? Oh, now, come on. Do you like spankings? Nobody likes spankings. Nobody likes spankings. But spanking, from our perspective, discipline is bad, right? Yet discipline is what grows us and matures us and produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right? Right? So even bad things God ordains, or not, back up. The things that we see as being bad, God ordains some of those things for our own good.
Is it permissible to say that it's so much to obey the law or not because the speed limit is
Well, let's look at it this way. Yes, that certainly could be true. But in God's direct ordination, perhaps he ordained that that person would be distracted by they're late for an appointment. Now, they ended up making their own choice as to how they were going to respond to that, but perhaps God ordained in that moment that his mind would not be where, his attention would not be where it was supposed to be. And so therefore, yeah, he chose to do something that was outside the law by driving too fast, but the reason why he did that is because the Lord had put a spirit of distraction upon that person. We have to be real careful because, you know, Pharaoh, God says, for this reason, I raised you up. Pharaoh was a bad person. He was a bad dude. He hurt a lot of people in the Old Testament scripture as it talks about Joseph and Jacob and his family and then the Pharaohs that came during the time of Moses. God said that wasn't an accident. God didn't just sit back and let Pharaoh do his things. God said, no, for this reason, this is why I've raised you up. I've raised you up, and I've given you opportunity to have power. I've given you opportunity to have influence and might and strength. And yes, in some respect, I'm allowing you to act badly by not restraining you. But in another respect, I've put perhaps a deluding spirit upon your mind so that you will act this way. I want you to act this way because I'm going to use you as an example. When he hardened his heart. That's right. So my point is, let's not run too quickly to the passive part and say, oh, well, God just was allowing that. No, sometimes God actually ordains it and says, nope, you're going to do this. Right? So all of that is within the decrees of God. Now I want to catch a couple of these other paragraphs. Number two. Says, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all such supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foreknew it as future or that which would come to pass on such conditions. Let me explain what that one means. God knows everything, right? And not only does God know everything, God has always known everything. But sometimes when we say God knows everything, I think sometimes we think, oh, God knows it like 30 seconds before we do. You know, oh, God knows everything. Yeah, because he knows it 30 seconds before I found out. No. God has known everything before Genesis 1:1. There has never been a time when God did not know everything, nor will there ever be a time when God does not know everything. Can anybody tell me why that's true? Because everything comes from the mind of God. Alright? If it doesn't come from the mind of God, it doesn't exist. Okay? There are some in our world today who say that God knows who believers are going to be, that God knows who the Bible says, or the elect, that God knows people as his children, because what God has done is that he looked through the portals of time, he looked into the future, and he saw that this preacher was going to be preaching the gospel. And he saw that this choir was going to be singing some songs that were really cool. And he saw that the invitation was going to be very powerful. And that, listen, I'm just going to use Mr. Lamar as an example. Lamar, he's not in this boat, but I'm going to use you as an example, brother. That because of that preaching, because of that singing, because of the third stanza of Just As I Am, Lamar gives his heart to Jesus. Huh? 12th stanza. 36th stanza. That's 3 times 12 is 36. Okay. That God saw all of this looking through the future. Right? And that Mr. Lamar was going to give his heart to Jesus because all this happened in the past. And so what, or in the future. So what God has done, looking through the future, he goes, okay, well, if Lamar is going to do that, then I'm going to make him one of my children. I'm going to call him one of the elect. I'm going to put him on the list. So it's almost like God has this looking glass, and before Genesis 1:1, that God is looking in this looking glass, and he's seeing all these people doing all these things, and when he sees them accepting Christ or giving their heart to Jesus, he goes, okay, well, I see that you do that now. I'm going to write you on the list. there are brothers and sisters whom I love dearly, who that's their view. That's how they see God. Okay? But again, if everything proceeds from the mind of God, if the gospel itself proceeds from the mind of God, and the preaching of the gospel proceeds from the mind of God, and the preacher himself, being a created being, has proceeded from the mind of God, and the songs have proceeded from the mind of God, and the song leader, and the invitation, and the 36th stanza of Just As I Am have all proceeded from the mind of God, it can't be that God is in the history past, looking into the future, going, oh, I see what's going to happen now, because all of that stuff proceeded from God's mind to begin with. It's not that God looked through the portals of time into the future and saw that we were going to make a positive decision for Him. We made a positive decision for Him because that's what He ordained. See, we get it backwards. And that's what this paragraph is telling us, that the events that happen in the future, they're not happening in the future because they just happen, or salvation happens for somebody, and God says, oh, well, okay, well, you chose me, I'm going to make you one of my elect. No. That would violate coming from the mind of God. Time proceeds from the mind of God. God is outside of time. Y'all know that, right? God is outside of time. And I said last week, somewhere along the line, Sunday, Wednesday, Monday, Friday, somewhere, I don't know, that it's almost like, as God is outside of time, it was on Wednesday, God's outside of time, so the decrees of God before Genesis 1:1, it is almost as if, that when God decreed the salvation of an individual, that salvation occurred right then, because it's outside of time. Now, in the life of that individual, because they're born in time, that season of adoption comes in time, right? Because they're born in time. We're not outside of time. We're bound by time. But in terms of the ordination and the decrees and the realization of all of those decrees in the heart and the mind of God within the Godhead is what we were talking about on Wednesday, it's almost as if all of that happened instantaneously. Because we were talking about God decreeing the salvation of the elect, His foreknowledge, His predestination, then the justification part of it. And I had said, I believe that we were justified before Genesis 1:1. As you look at the ordo salutis, that order of salvation, that justification came, that forensic justification came in prior to space and time. Although our adoption and our regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at a particular point in our life, that the justification part of that happened before Genesis 1:1 from my perspective as one bound in time, because God is not bound in time. I know we're getting really deep, okay? I know there's deep waters here. All right, we're gonna get out of the channel and come up on the other side. It's going to shallow up here in just a second, okay? The point that I'm making here for all of us to understand is that it's not that God is reacting to history. God is not reacting to time. Time is reacting to God. History is there because it comes from God. And so as we look at paragraph number 2, although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet he hath not decreed anything because he foresaw it in the future. God didn't decree anything because he saw it happening in the future. That would make God reacting to time and space and history. The converse of that is history, time, and space occurs because God has already decreed it. That's the point. Does that make sense? Boy. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. At times, yes, that's exactly correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's just say, for example, that God ordained for me to drop this coffee cup. I'm not going to, but let's just say that God ordained that I drop this coffee cup. Now, what happens when I drop the coffee cup? Yeah. All of those things that are contingent upon me dropping the coffee cup. So, in a sense, God, the ordination, the direct ordination of God is that I drop the coffee cup. The permissive or the secondary causes of me dropping the coffee cup is that it falls, that it spills, that there is laughter, and everybody goes, hee, 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 hee. Okay? Right? Kind of like that.
So, would we say other than
No, I don't. Well, yes, I think there is to a point within what God has revealed to us. God has not revealed all things to us. Yeah. Well, and that's what I started to say in this example of him ordaining the coffee cup, me dropping the coffee cup, and maybe not directly ordaining the falling and the spilling and the laughing, because at least in some of those ways, if we want to be very technical about it, depending on what our heart's condition is when we laugh, we may be found in disobedience. Our heart may be, oh, look at Pastor Rusty. Look at what a stupid loof he is. He dropped his coffee cup. Right? That's not a very loving heart, is it? And maybe I laugh out of a non-loving heart. Well, God doesn't ordain that. Now, that occurs as a matter of second causes in the dropping of the coffee cup. But on a bigger scale, and this is what Mr. Ken was talking about, if in the dropping of that coffee cup, and in a teaching moment, when my heart is confronted that I laugh because of the misfortune of Pastor Rusty, and not just because it happened to be a funny circumstance, and really, in that circumstance, y'all are laughing at my misfortune. That's really what you're laughing at. That my heart is convicted over that sin in my heart of laughing at the misfortune of somebody else, in which the Holy Spirit ministers perhaps some portion of the word and brings me back into conformance with his will. He disciplines me through that conviction to grow me and mature me. Now, overall, did God ordain that? Absolutely. Did he ordain all of the details and everything to bring me to that point? Well, directly, yes. And by second causes, or permissively, yes. So, it does work. I mean, we're headed to shallow water, and you kind of drug me back out there in the middle again. But
don't we see that as a common to us? We want to be able to see whether it's God or not, but the ones that automatically sign all the bad stuff to Satan,
mm-hmm,
and all the good stuff to God,
mm-hmm,
if they're unwittingly saying God ordains it.
Yes, they are.
A lot of that is God's ordained that they live out their nature.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, with Judas, there are a lot of people who would say, oh, Satan put a spy in the camp. But we have verses within the New Testament where Jesus says, look, I chose you 12, and one of you has a devil. I chose you too. So it's not that Satan put a spy in the camp. Jesus clarifies that right up front. He says, No. This is my doing. I did this, and I knew. God knew what was going on. This was for his purposes. And so I think you're right. I think a lot of times if we're not careful, we'll assign all the good stuff to God and all the bad stuff to Satan, and that's how we reconcile it. But see, again, we're looking at God in high definition. We're looking at God in a way that helps us understand who God is. And it might make us a little uncomfortable, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we see God rightly so that we can love God more deeply, so that we can explain God more thoroughly. Not that we can completely explain Him, but as we're sharing the gospel with people, as we're living as a witness, that we're being more accurate. We're subscribing to a better way. And for all of us, let me just tell you this, especially with God's decrees, His direct decrees, His secondary decrees, secondary causes, permissive will, ordained will, saving grace, sustaining grace, all of this stuff that sometimes we just, like on Wednesday night, Judy a couple weeks ago, she said, "Look, my head is about to explode. I just gotta step out of this conversation." Let me remind you, writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That there are just some things that stuff that God has revealed to us that our weak, human, feeble mind just can't get our arms around. So we take things on faith. We study to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. And when it goes beyond where we are in our understanding, we just take it by faith. Now, we don't quit and just take it by faith, and we don't quit faith to try to do it all by understanding. Those two things have got to go together. Right? Okay. We're almost done, so I want to catch something else. Number five. Those of mankind that are predestined to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of His will within the Godhead, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of His mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving Him thereunto. Again, this is something we talk about a lot, that God saves a people for His own possession simply because of His own good pleasure. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You can't pray enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't do anything enough for God to go, "Oh, I absolutely have to have you, whoever you is, and save you." No, you're doing all those things. You're praying as you are, and you're wanting to pray more, and you're studying as you are, and you're wanting to study more. You're going to church as you are, and you're wanting to go to church more, because God has already moved upon your heart to cause you to want those things. So many times we get it backwards. We say, if I can just go to church every day, every Sunday, for an entire year, maybe God will love me more. If I can just pray 20 minutes a day, maybe God will love me more or respect me more and hear my prayer. No. No. God loves you. God can't love you any more than He already loves you. God loves you now as much as He will ever love you. He can't love you more. But He can't love you less either. His love is perfectly portioned. Ooh, that sounds kind of like a perfectly portioned meal. No, God's love is perfectly portioned. Okay, maybe that wasn't the best example. But He loves you because He has loved you before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1. He has loved us with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. When did God love us? When did God love us? Before the foundation of the world. Well, wait a minute, Brother Rusty. I wasn't born before the foundation of the world. Yeah, you're right. And your dad wasn't, and your granddad wasn't, and your great-granddad wasn't, and your great-great-great-great-granddad wasn't. As a matter of fact, nobody was. Adam and Eve hadn't even been created yet, and yet God loved you with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. You are where you are today because God has ordained for you to be here. Okay? And then number seven. Now, this one's important for us all. The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election, so that this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation. Here's what that says in short. Don't use God's choosing you as one of His elect as a stick to whop somebody on the head with. I think Dr. Seuss is very applicable here. We are not sneeches on the beaches. We don't have stars on our bellies when God chooses us. We don't have the latitude to look at other people and say, I don't see a star, so you must not be one of God's children. We don't have that latitude. Now, from time to time, we do, and I think we are called to this, that we are to examine our own hearts and our own lives for the fruit, and we're to look for the fruit in the lives and the hearts of those who are around us. And I think we do have the responsibility of saying, you know, this is what God's Word says about being a Christian. And I don't necessarily see that. I don't see me measuring up first. And a friend that we love dearly, I don't see you measuring up. And I don't say that to be ugly or to make myself better than you. I say that because it is really a terminal condition. It's like an illness. It's like a cancer. And I don't want you to have that cancer. I don't want you to have that illness. I want you to be whole. I want you to be healthy. And that's why I'm telling you this. That we operate in this idea of God's election, God's predestination, God's ordinations, with a heart of love. And look, here's the reality. When we begin to see God rightly, and we begin to see ourselves rightly, when we begin to wipe the fog off the mirror, right, and we see ourselves as we really are, just got out of the shower, hair is wet, no makeup on, not very pretty, right? When we see ourselves in the ugly truth, it happens for some of us at least, I guess. Okay? Miss Patricia's going, okay. When we wipe that fog off the mirror and we see ourselves in the light of God's Word, who we really are, and then reflect upon what God has given to us, there really is no other room other than for thanksgiving and praise for what God has done. And that's the heart of the believer, that we praise Him for all that He's given to us because we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it even now. I think to understand God rightly means that we have to understand His decrees, His ordinations. God says, I have foreknown my people. I have predestined my people. I have elected my people. Now, depending on where we're coming from, we may be uncomfortable with those three words, foreknow, predestined, and elect. But that's what those are the words that God uses. And when we see God rightly, and we see ourselves rightly, then we end up being rightly adjusted in at that relationship to be humble and to be thankful for what God has done. And praise Him that He has saved us. Right? Have you ever had somebody do something just extraordinarily gracious for you? You remember how thankful you were when somebody maybe paid a car note for you or paid a mortgage payment for you or for me, it wasn't so much about having stuff paid, but there was a time when Nancy and I, we were stuck out in the country with two flat tires, and somebody came by and helped us, and how grateful we were for them stopping, because other cars had just gone right past us and never stopped. I mean, I know I look like I'm a scary person, but I mean, they just going, and how thankful we were when somebody finally stopped and helped us. But we've gotten something a lot better than a car payment or a house payment or a flat tire, help with a flat tire. God's given us eternal life. Right? Did He decree that? Yes, I believe he did. Did he ordain that? Yes, I believe he did. Did he know me before the foundation of the world? Yes, his word says that he does. And if we've come into possession of that relationship, then our heart is forever changed. Now, if our heart's not changed, and we tend to be arrogant towards God, as some are in our world today, then I think it is a fair question to ask, do we really see God rightly? Do we really see ourselves rightly? Right, Tyler? These are all the decrees of God. A lot more I could say that I don't have time to say, but I hope that we've at least gotten a snapshot of what God's decrees are. Amen? Thoughts or comments or questions, consternations, before we take a break. Okay. Well, let's take about a 10-minute break and try to be back in here about 25.